Gracious Lord, we know again and again how we've ignored your commandments, so we pray that we might understand your word aright today, that more than anything, we ask that having heard it, we'd know your grace and forgiveness and the freedom you can give through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, please be seated. Do leave your Bibles over in Matthew 5, because I need to take you elsewhere in that chapter. I'm not this morning looking at the area of same-sex attraction, though that's a current issue in many conversations around the world at the moment. The commandment we're looking at today is Exodus 20, verse 14, as on our notice sheet. You shall not commit adultery. And statistically, I can safely say at church today and across the parish, there's some here who have committed adultery, others who are now, and others who are perhaps thinking about it, contemplating it. We are all sinners, and we've all sinned sexually, just as we're all sinners in countless other areas. As we've looked at each commandment recently, we've been reminded. And I want to say that our church here is a hospital for sinners and not a hotel for saints. Let me say that again. We're a hospital for sinners as a fellowship church, not a hotel for saints. Back in Psalm 119, the psalmist asked a question. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. But actually, whether you're young or middle-aged, or an old man, a young woman, a middle-aged woman, or an older woman, the same question comes. How can you keep your way pure? And the scriptures say, by following what's written here. I was meeting in London yesterday with about 55 people across the country, and it's fascinating. There's a mix of diocesan bishops, clergy, and lay people. And we're looking at some of the moves in society. And one of the figures we were given was in the UK, there are 3 million fatherless children. Obviously, some of their fathers have died. But how about the number? It must be a vast number of homes where the dad is no longer there because actually he's walked off with somebody else's wife. 3 million fatherless children in our country. Or hear this statistic. For those between 14 and 23 who are sexually active, they will on average have 7 sexual partners. Does that shock you? You perhaps heard those statistics before. And this did shock me. Apparently in England there are 260 new pornographic sites set up a day. It's a staggering figure, isn't it, really, when you think about that going on. And politically, currently, we know that in our government there's a slightly strained relationship between Mr. Cameron and it seems Mr. Clegg. But I want to take you back to New Labour. Do you remember what happened with New Labour? In 1996, they published New Life for Britain. And New Labour restyled itself, offering a new third way, a centre-left approach to policy. And we'll all take different assessments of that. The 1997 election came, then 13 years with the Labour Party in office. And they laid out their new manifesto. But Jesus Christ, in our reading, gives us a new manifesto about lust and adultery. I want to take you, as it were, to that mountainside above Galilee. Here's Jesus giving a new manifesto for the new Israel, the new people of God, whom he was to renew and bring forgiveness to as Messiah. And there's a contrast in what Jesus says between the old and new, between the old party of the scribes and Pharisees, the old party of legalism, of outward moral perfectionism. They thought they were okay as they did their bit of self-denial. They were convinced they'd obeyed the letter of the law. That's what they thought. Well, Jesus' followers are given by him a new manifesto. And we're to follow a different path, another path, an inner, authentic, radical life of obedience. Spirituality is not to be around the external, but to the inner being of ourselves, of our hearts, in accordance with God's perfect, righteous, and loving, and holy law. Jesus says, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, he had not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. And here he is fulfilling them. Here he is taking us back to the law's original intention. If you like, back to basics. The whole section of chapter 5, verse 20 to chapter 5, verse 48 is giving us this new manifesto. And it's very, very challenging teaching. The bar of discipleship is put as high as it can possibly go. It couldn't be raised higher. And Jesus isn't teaching a slavish obedience to rules, but a gospel of repentance, of faith, obedience, as we internalize God's law in our hearts and follow him. The seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, is not very long. But Jesus shows us just how broad and deep that commandment is. First thing to notice this morning is the problem of lust runs deep. Verses 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now the Bible says that sex between a husband and wife is very good. And just consider the security that goes with a public declaration of commitment. Then you imagine how our bodies are made, how natural law, we're designed to be in union with each other, and that involves trust and dependence in one another. That's why when I meet cohabiting couples, I encourage them to get married. Because the Word of God, and this is countercultural, says that sexual intimacy is to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. Ignore what the television says, because the television says the church is against sex. I remember years ago, about over 20 years ago, being at a supper party in London, and a very glamorous girl was there who worked for BBC, and she discovered half an hour into dinner that I was a vicar. And she said, oh, I don't go to church. No, I don't go to church because God's against sex, and I like sex. So I thought, here's a challenge. So I decided to respond. And for about an hour and a half, the whole conversation, the whole dinner table, was over what the Bible said about sex. And I was able to show that God says it's good and wonderful and a right thing to be enjoyed. So don't think I'm saying that sex is not good. But God had to deal with the faithfulness which is lacking, the unfaithfulness in his people, who'd gone away from him after other gods, committing spiritual adultery, but also they were going off with other people, were adulterous in their relationships. Now I know in church day many, many of us will have failed in this area, perhaps over a number of years at different times. But Jesus says, and the whole of the Bible, that sexual relations with anyone not your husband or wife is wrong. Now that's, I know, countercultural, but that's what the whole of the scriptures say. And that's the framework Jesus underlines in verse 27. It is a break of faithfulness. Deepest intimacy, what marriage is intended for. Man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and become one flesh. And God's commandments are good. I love the Apostle John. John, who stood at the cross and saw Jesus crucified, he said about God's commands, God's commandments are not burdensome. Now adultery, unfaithfulness, damages and destroys marriages and so destroys families. But it's not unforgivable. I know there are people here my dear friends in this congregation who have committed adultery and have found the forgiveness of God. But it is awful. It is destructive. It is toxic. There is nuclear fallout so often from adultery. And actually, if you have sexual relations before your wedding day or after it, you damage each other. But wonderfully, God does restore and forgive, as so many know. It rips people apart at the deepest level when there is adultery. And the carnage of ignoring God's word is rife in our society. Now perhaps you say to yourself, I think I'm okay because I'm the product of my parents' heterosexual lifelong marriage. And I myself have been married, you say, for so many years. And it's been heterosexual, it's been faithful, nobody else has been involved. And we, as it were, pat ourselves on the back and we say, well done. If that's your attitude, and it could easily be one I could fall into just as easily, we're just ticking the box like the Pharisees. We're told in Matthew 5 verse 48 that we should be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the Lord Jesus drives the principle home which lies behind the prohibition. And he points out to us, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Friends, lust is a deep problem. We all suffer or are prone to it. And the Pharisees had a very narrow definition of adultery. Against that, the Lord Jesus affirms the true nature of God's commands, the all-encompassing purity we're called to. Just as last week, murderous thoughts are like murder, says Jesus, so adultery with the eyes is like adultery literally. It runs deep, it lurks in us all. And can I say, it applies to women and to men. Men and women are wired differently. Have you read Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus? Have you read that book? One or two. It's a fascinating book as to how the sexes are different. Let me try and give my inexpert conclusion on this subject. Because most men, but not all men, are wired visually. And some women are wired visually, but most are wired by what's emotional and relational. And actually, lust for a woman is much more subtle sometimes because it often comes from a heart of disappointment. They say, my marriage is a disappointment to me, and therefore they look lustfully at somebody else's husband, and they long to be out of the wedding they've entered into. And of course, Jesus says it starts with the eye, the lustful intent. There's nothing wrong with seeing and noticing. It's the gazing with wrong desire. And Martin Luther, the great European church reformer, used to say, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. A friend of mine was in the army in Germany, serving in an English regiment. Every now and then, the young officers used to go off to a big city, and they'd go to where the prostitutes were. And my friend said, he decided from the day on, not even to go on the trip and enjoy a meal, he just wouldn't go. Because he said, temptation will bombard you. So he used to avoid it that rigorously, because he knew he was weak and frail. And the problem with the lustful look is where it leads to. And what goes into our hearts matters. And to devour mentally undress someone, says Jesus, is adultery. Very helpfully, Jesus doesn't let any of us off. He doesn't let us constrain the definition of adultery. Here's a man called Geoffrey Harris in a book called Not Even a Hint, which is a Pauline phrase from the epistle. He says this about lust. It is craving sexually for what God has forbidden. To lust is to want what you do not have. Lust goes beyond attraction and appreciation of beauty and even a healthy desire for sex. Lust wants to go outside God's guidelines for satisfaction. Can I say, if you're married, the temptation to adultery doesn't stop? But you might think that as a teenager. But as a teenager, you say, it'll be okay when my hormones die down. They don't. Somebody else says, oh, it'll be okay when I'm older. But actually, the phrase in our language, dirty old man, comes from somewhere. We need an honest appraisal of our own lives to deal with this. Back to the start of Matthew 5. Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. But before that, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn over their sin, their failure, those are people Jesus longs to welcome back into his family to be with him. I've made a covenant, our first reading, with my eyes, not to look lustfully at a girl or somebody else's husband. There's an old hymn by Walters Chalmers Smith. One thing I of the Lord desire, for all my ways have darksome been, be it by earthquake, wind or fire, Lord make me clean, Lord make me clean. So wash thou within, without, or purge with fire, if this must be. No matter how, if only sin dies out in me, dies out in me. I hope you come in humble dependence. Wonderfully, he will work in your life, he will forgive you. But it will be sacrifice and hard work. So I want to leave then, the problem of lust runs deep, to the solution of the purity, second, will be costly. Verse 29 of Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What Jesus is saying, we need to be ruthless with sin. It's explained in what for us is very shocking, extreme language. But his favourite words Jesus uses elsewhere in different contexts, he talks about eyes and hands and feet, cutting them off. The 3rd century Origen of Alexandria, the great church father, renounced sleep and possessions, and he mutilated himself and made himself a eunuch. He emasculated himself. He thought he was following Jesus' words. I think he was wrong to do that. Because what Jesus is using is a dramatic figure of speech. That's what we're hearing from Jesus. Let me explain. The eye, you see, is what you look at someone lustfully with. Verse 29. The hand is mentioned because adultery is mental theft. That's why when it comes to coveting, in a later commandment, coveting somebody else's wife or husband is mentioned. It obviously can't be literal, as you can still lust with the other eye when you've taken one out, or steal with the other hand. Imagine what sin is like. I was reading something about warfare recently, in previous centuries. Gangrene. Before antibiotics, gangrene hit your body from a shrapnel wound or something more serious. And the surgeons would get a knife or a scalpel. They'd cut out the rotters. Very often, they would cut off the arm at the elbow, even the shoulder. Or they would cut away your legs to your waist to save you. It's an awful thing to have to do. And must have been terribly painful when there's no anesthesia as well. But actually, it's worth it if it saved your life. And that's what comparison Jesus is giving us here. He says, not to deal with this, he said it twice, can end you up in hell. That's how serious that sin is. Jesus says spiritual death can reach its climax for all eternity in hell. Now I know some of us need radical surgery here. And the alternative of not doing that is horrific in its consequence. So please do talk to John Drake or myself or Christian friends of the church family, because we need to say, I'm finding this a difficult area, I'm struggling here. We need to support each other. But can I just give you three little conversations? One piggot teenager says to a little group, we'll be discussing this from a Christian perspective, she says, my friends say I'm frigid because I don't sleep around. A bloke says, my friends, again the piggot, say I'm inexperienced. This is Piggott Senior School. Or a friend of mine here says his work colleagues say he's a prude because he doesn't go to certain places when they're away on business trips. We're not to flirt with or nibble at the edges of this whole area. We need to get control over our eyeballs, so don't gaze. And the control of our heart is with our eyes. Turn the TV off, put that book down. You discover that salacious part in it. And John Drake tells me, and asked him about it, he has software on his computer. And when he left training to be a vicar in Oxford, a number of the students have joined something called Covenant Eyes. And any website John looks at, all his friends know. And it's keeping them accountable to make sure they're not looking at things which are inappropriate. And whether it's adultery or pornography or lust for another person's husband, can I ask you to bring it out into the light? Because sin loves darkness. Bring it to Christ, bring it to Christian friends. Get the accountability and the encouragement to work at this. If you're a woman, don't lust after someone else's situation and say, compared to my husband, he's a perfect husband. Know that perfect father, know that perfect lover. Paul begins to Corinthians by saying we need a moral sentry over our thought life. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Wonderfully, Psalm 51, King David committed adultery and murder, and he found forgiveness, deep, deep forgiveness, and strength to live a new life. May us all, each one of us, go to Psalm 51, if this is where we're at, and confess to God, and perhaps speak to a friend who can encourage you to live a life which is pleasing to God. Amen.